While you're turning in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, I just want to express my appreciation for the conference and what we've been eating and drinking of God's bounty to us. We've been learning a lot of things. We've been fellowshipping, getting to know one another. We've been wrestling with some things in some of our networks, and we've been praying together, and the special sessions in the afternoon. I've been at all of them, and there's something about being tired, but there's also something about just basking in the Spirit of God and getting away from the humdrum of life and work and ministry. How many of you know anything about that? Getting away from the daily grind of life and being with other brothers and sisters. Amen. Let me read. If we could stand for the reading of God's Word, just a few verses in chapter 3, looking at verses 15 through 18 in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. And it says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. And it's interesting because those two really didn't get along. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. He needs to leave Paul alone. Which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall, and watch this, and fall from your secure position. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Father, we love you. This evening we thank you for the food and the drink that you have given to us thus far. We thank you for brothers and sisters who have poured out their hearts and shared among us the richness of your word and their experiences, and we're better for it. So we ask you, Lord, to prepare a table before us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The last comment that Bishop Jim Miller made about we should be, did you catch that? A Christ-centered church. One of our new church plants in the Philadelphia is literally called the Christ-centered church. And we appreciate that so much. And he was back there saying amen if you didn't hear him. And because there is a sense in which we need to come back to the center and determine what God wants for us. And I'm reminded, before I get started, of a feast that Jesus' mom and dad went to and took him along. And they fellowshiped, they ate, they had food, there were relationships and friendships, and they enjoyed themselves. And the Bible says that they were journeying back home where they lived. And a whole day went by and Jesus wasn't with them. And they were asking for him. And what they had to do in order to locate Jesus, they had to go back where they saw him last. And the thesis of this week for all of us, whether ministers, Sunday school teachers, whatever we are, the greatest thing that we could do in our experience is to go back where we saw Jesus last. Go back where we experienced him in such a rich way. And we hear a lot about it's not good to go back. Well, it's not good to go back to the old life, but it's always good to reflect on what Christ has done for us. Pastor Peter, Pastor Juan, last evening left off with Peter, and he was talking about Peter. Do you remember that? He talked about Peter last night, and I thought that I would not tag team, but just sort of pick up where he left off at and talking about Peter. And one of the things that I want to say about Peter, we could easily be critical of him, of who he was and what he did along the way. He even mentions Paul here. But the one thing about Peter, what I'd like to do is I would like to start with the end of Peter's life, not all that he did, and go back the other way. And for us to take a look at this man and what he experienced. One of the things that he did before he died was that he and Peter, James, and John, you might remember, were there at the Mount Transfiguration. And it was this Peter, again, it was this Peter who said on the Mount Transfiguration, "Lord, it is good. I love it here. This is wonderful for us to be here. And Jesus, if you don't mind, I will build some tents. I will make some residence or shelters, one for you, not only for us, but he said, I'll even make shelters for some people who showed up at that transfiguration." And you know who showed up in that transfiguration? It was Moses and Elisha. They showed up in this spiritual dynamism. And Peter said, "I'll make one for you, and I'll make one for Moses, and I'll make one for Elijah. This is so good. We can just stay here." And you know, in this conference, you know, we can bask in this. And I would risk to say, when we go back to our posts, when we go back to our congregations, when we go back to the cities and the rural areas and wherever we serve, it's not going to necessarily be like this. Maybe the worship is not going to be the way we heard it this evening, and so forth and so on. And I can imagine what Jesus was saying, knowing that there was a whole lot of work that needed to be done. Then we go to the very end of Peter's life, who experienced suffering and persecution, imprisonment, beatings. He was rejected, but he also rejoiced because he said to himself that he wasn't worthy to die like Christ. And so at his request, at Peter's request, he requested in Rome to be crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified right side up like Jesus Christ. And that's the way the brother ended it. So we could talk about his flaws. We could talk about the things that he did that maybe we didn't like, or whatever the case is. We understand he was a fisherman. We understand that he was rough around the edges like myself and many of us. We know that he struggled with Peter. He definitely struggled with leadership. Peter and all the rest of them folks, he had a rough time with them. And in fact, you read that in the scriptures where they were challenged by each other. And Peter was disciplined by Jesus Christ. I don't know if any of you have ever been disciplined by the Lord. I have, but been disciplined by the Lord. And yet he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we find this man, after being disciplined by the Lord, preaching the sermon at Pentecost. You might remember that. And so he was the most outspoken of the 12 apostles. In fact, he was the first disciple, and he was the first apostle. Very interesting. So he was there before all the rest of them. He was ashamed of his sinfulness in the presence of Jesus Christ. Luke 5, you read that. He dropped his occupation at the calling of God. God called him, and he dropped his occupation as a fisherman and all the things that went with it, and he followed Jesus. Even though he followed Jesus, he was fickle in his faith. At times, you would find roosters going off during the daytime because Peter was denying Jesus. There were times that Peter was at places where he should have been witnessing, and he would tell people, I don't know who Jesus is. He wanted to just be himself. Peter also did something that many of us haven't done yet. I don't know, I haven't asked a question. I know I haven't done it. I've been in showers and bathtubs, but I've never walked on water. He walked on water, and yet he was a problematic individual. Feet on the street. He had issues, and God still used him. Be encouraged. Young people don't always have it together. They love Jesus Christ. And Peter's motto to us is, Christ still wants to use us. There are three things that I want us to go away with this evening as we think about the theme, cultivating God's presence. The first thing that we want to look at is, number one, in our faith, we can cultivate preparation. In our faith, we can cultivate preparation. Secondly, in our fragility, we can cultivate anticipation. And number three, in our fruitfulness, we can cultivate appreciation. Let's take a look at those three before we go further. These three are very important as we think in terms of cultivation. I asked a farmer one time. I saw a farmer who was coming out of the field, and I don't know how many birds were around the tractor as he was planting seed, and he came in and off the road, and I asked him out of curiosity, tell me about all those birds up there in the sky. And he said to me, he said, these birds recognize that when they see me on my tractor, that means that there's food to be gotten. And so I said to him, well, if you're planting all of these seeds, what kind of harvest are you expecting to get? And he said, that's a good question. He said, I have to plant more seed in order to get the amount of crop that I want to get. Because if I plant what I think I should plant to get the kind of crop I would get, I wouldn't get it because the birds will eat a lot of the seeds. So I have to plant, watch this, I have to plant in abundance. I have to plant more than I would anticipate planting because I know that the birds are going to come and get some of it. And I thought, that is interesting. What an interesting concept. That means that we shouldn't be doing just enough to get by, because that's risky. We should be investing in planting more because we are going to have some drama. And if we plant more, when it goes down, we'll still have something. And so it's risky to just do what it takes to get the job done. Not a very good thing to do. So in our faith, we cultivate in preparation. Hosea chapter 10, verses 12 says to us, sow righteousness for yourself. Reap the fruit of unfailing love and break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. It has been said by some unknown author, if we fail to plan, we are planning to fail. And so it is important for us to be about the business of sowing righteousness. And righteousness used to scare me years ago, and it still scares me a little bit today, but not as much as it did before. Because the word, when I think of righteousness, I couldn't meet up to that. Righteousness seemed like something, Pastor Larson, that was just too far reaching for me to attain. Righteousness. Righteousness. That just sounds so much. And basically the writer is telling us to sow what is right. Sow the right thing. Because the law of sowing and reaping goes for the sinner and the saint. It's not just for the church. Whatever we sow, we'll reap. And so sowing is a very important ingredient. Preparation is important for us to recognize. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. It says, look at the ant. How many of you have ever seen ants in your house? Look at the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise without having any chief. The ants don't have a bishop. Ants don't have pastors. The Bible says they have no chief. They have no officer. They have nobody that's in charge. They have no ruler. Yet, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in harvest. That simply means that God is telling us that there are living creatures out there that are not even controlled by leadership. And they figured it out how to get it done. So on our cabinets, we see ants running around doing things. When we're on vacation, they're in our cupboards and they're all around looking for crumbs and preparing things. Outside, when we're sipping on pina coladas and eating sandwiches, we see them running around with leaves and they're carrying leaves under the ground and they're breaking leaves up and they're making food. Ants, they prepare. Ants ready themselves. And so it is saying to us, we need to prepare. Preparation is very, very, very important. I shared with somebody recently about being at Rarysburg Teen Challenge Training Center. And one of the jobs that I had at that place was to work on a farm. And we don't have cows walking around in Harlem. We see them on television like Wagon Train and Bonanza and all those kind of shows, Gunsmoke. But we don't see them crossing the street where I live. And so I wasn't used to cows and all of that. I know what they are. But I was working on this farm and learned some considerable good things about working on farms and enjoyed that. And to make a long story short, someone came to me and said that the Lord had put it upon their hearts to send me to college. And this college that they were sending me to was in North Dakota. Now, North Dakota, their cows are not like E-Town cows or Lancaster County cows. These are longhorns. I mean, these cows are orange and they got longhorns. And the people that had promised to put me through school, to make a long story short, they backed out. Have you ever had anybody back out on you in life? They backed out on me, and I didn't know what to do. And I'm in North Dakota. So what do I do? Because I had called my father up and told him, who wasn't a Christian, that, man, God is so good. He said, my father said, well, tell me about it. I said, well, God is sending me to college. He said, really? He said, how did that happen? I said, well, I worked for this candle maker for 2 years, and he promised to send me to college. And my father said, Lawrence, listen to me. He said, people don't do that kind of stuff. He said, I've always felt sorry for you when you got into that Jesus stuff. He said, Lawrence, you're being foolish. Not only are you being foolish, you're traveling all the way to North Dakota on a promise. And I told my father, I said, you see, that's the problem with you. You guys ain't got no faith. You don't know about Jesus Christ. And my father, in his unsaved way, was very kind to me. He said, if you get in trouble, call me. So I said, okay. I got to school, and the radio knows this. After about 3 months, I was called down to the financial aid office, and you know the story. They told me I had to pack my bags, and I had to leave the campus because it was too late to fill out grants. And I couldn't call my father because that would have been a bad situation. So I didn't call him. So what I did was, I went to the president of the college. And I knocked on his door. And I went in and talked. He says, well, well, well. And he had a cowboy hat on. Jeans. Boots. The president. And he says, well, who are you, sir? I said, my name is Lawrence Childs. He says, well, this is interesting because students don't come and see me. Have a seat. So I sat down, and Dr. Roy H. Reed, his office, and he said, what can I do for you, son? Well, that sounded good right away because, son, that, you know, it felt, you know, I had a head start here, son. So I told him what happened. You know, the people reneged on me, and I don't know what to do. And I said, I really want to stay on this campus. And he said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, I know. Come with me. And he said, it's a job that you probably have never done before. You're telling me you live in Harlem, right? I said, yes. He said, well, I'm going to take you to a stockyard. And I know a friend by the name of Larry Ackerman. And he has cows and sheep and goats and bulls and all of these kinds of things. And he says, you can get a job there. And I thought to myself, this is interesting because I did have some preparation. I didn't know everything about farming, but I knew enough there. And to make a long story short, that little preparation that I had was enough for me to get a job in this agricultural environment to work and be able to stay on campus. And the experiences in life that we have as we are cultivating our faith, all of it is important. And all of it is good because we never know when we will need it. Can we say amen? And so let's cultivate preparation. Preparation is study. Preparation is prayer. Preparation is just being in the presence of God as we talked about. Preparation is very, very, very important. I would not have said this many years ago, but it is very important. The things that we read, the things that we study, is very important. In fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy, study to show thyself approved. Study to show thyself. Study to show thyself. Study to show thyself. Study to show thyself. Prepare, prepare. It's a very important thing. We prepare to meet Jesus. We prepare for life. Can we say amen? The second thing is, in our fragility or in our frailness, we cultivate anticipation. Somebody say anticipation. Anticipation is a very important thing. I don't know those of you that that are married right now, and even those of you who are not married, when you were getting letters from the one you loved. How many of you remember getting letters from the person? Now today it's email today. I get that. But maybe I'm dating myself. How many of you remember getting letters from somebody you love? Yeah, yeah. You still have them. You have them. It's an interesting thing about that. Because there was a sense of anticipation that came with reading that letter. Not only did we read the letter, Don Hess, we read stuff on the letter that wasn't even there. Because we were full of anticipation. And you read it over. There would be times that I would read a letter halfway and put it down and come back to it the next day. So I could read it with gusto. Narada and I were sitting on the couch the other day, I think it was this week. And we had some pictures. And she had some pictures of herself. And we were not married, but she was home. And she had a picture, and she showed me. She says, Lawrence, she says, this picture is a picture of me reading your letter. And we weren't even married. And I looked at that, I said, wow, there was my letter in the picture. And she was reading that thing. I thought, wow. But when I asked her to marry me, she said, no. I am not exaggerating. I had to propose to my wife 3 times before this thing worked out. But she read my letters. In Joshua 3, chapter 3, verses 3 to 5, look at what Joshua says. Joshua giving orders to all the people. He says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before, but keep a distance about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark, and do not go near it. Look at what he is saying. We've got some place to go, and we can't stay here. He says, we need to, with anticipation, move out from our place, from our positions, and follow it. I believe that these messages that we've been getting this week has been a call to us to get off the dime, to move from our positions, to change our positions, to open ourselves up for the largeness of what God wants in our experience. And even in our personal lives, sometimes we have to move out from where we are. We should never be satisfied with our position, satisfied with our condition, but we should always move out from it. Go. When God spoke to Abraham and told him to move out from his place, Abraham said, God, which way we go? And the Lord said, none of your business. Just go. Just move. Get out of Ur of the Chaldees and I'll show you. Just go. And then he says, cultivate, cultivate. It is a very important. Cultivation is for new growth. It says, then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. It's God's intention, as the bride of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ. It is his position to take us in love to places in him where we've never been before. Places we've never experienced before. God is still desirous to blow our mind. He's still desirous to show us things we've never seen before. That's why the text says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither have entered into the hearts of men and women the things that God has prepared for those who love him." And so he wants us to go and experience, and I want to experience new things in God. And as your preacher tonight, I want to say to you and to all of us, I am not satisfied with me. I want more of Jesus. I want to understand him more. I want to know more about what else is it that he wants me to do. Move out from where you are, Lawrence, and do more. And thirdly, God still seeks to do amazing things among us. It says here in the text, "For tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." And listen, when we leave this place and we go back to where we are living and serving and working and all of that, God wants to give us a wonderful tomorrow. Can we say amen? He wants to bless our places of ministry. He wants to bless our lives with amazement. God is still in the amazement business. He is still in the business of causing us to be at awe of who he is. Can we say amen? Very, 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 very important that we seek his presence with anticipation for a tomorrow. It's important. Listen here. It's very interesting. This morning I left the house and I didn't have breakfast this morning. I was running, trying to get things together. And I got to the church, and I went to go see Pastor Mel for something over there. And they asked me if I wanted some water. I said yes. And I didn't tell them I didn't have breakfast, but one lady said, "Oh," she says, "did you have breakfast this morning?" I said, "No, I didn't have anything." And just within 30 seconds, there was breakfast there. And she said, "You know," she says, "I was hoping that somebody would come so that I could share this with them." She, God blessed her anticipation. And I had a wonderful today as a result of that. I didn't have to go to McDonald's and take a break today. I got fed in the church. Can we say amen? Very important. And then lastly, in our fruitfulness, we cultivate appreciation. We need to learn to be appreciative of what we have and what God has given to us. It is a call for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 18 to 24. Where it says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." What is the will of God for us? Does he want us to go to Arabia? Does he want us to go to Boston? Does he want us to go to Germantown? Where does he want us to go? You know what he wants us to do? He wants us to give thanks. That's the will of God. When we give thanks and when we worship him and spirit and in truth, and when we love him with our hearts, we find our place. We find where we're supposed to be. We don't have to strain to try to figure out where we're supposed to be. Give thanks in all things, Pastor Amel. All things, all circumstances. That sounds flippant. It's difficult. Because let me be the first one to the altar. It sometimes is difficult for me to give thanks in all circumstances. So I'm preaching myself some help tonight. But it says, give thanks in all circumstances. And then it says, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Maybe God wants to use the church, Sonia, to come to us and speak a word. Let's not despise it.
Listen to this. Even if we think it's not true, don't despise it. Because we don't know what God is doing. We don't know what he's saying. Sometimes the average, George Bonner said, the average sermon that we hear, we don't really need it until 3 months. So sometimes when we hear a sermon, we think, oh, well, you know, I've heard that before. But then we get into a situation, and then that word comes back, and now we need it. And now it's in handy. So despise not prophecies. Despise not what comes across. When somebody is sharing, listen. Listen to what they're saying, because you never know. You never know how God will use that. It's very important. When the Hebrew boys were in trouble, they didn't enroll in any Bible schools or look to study some scriptures. They were already prepared. They were already in anticipation. They had already had a fullness of God. So when they were in that situation, they were ready. They showed thanks and appreciation in a bad situation. The situation is bad. I cannot imagine myself being ushered to a lion's den and experiencing thankfulness. It's not even cerebral. It doesn't fit. I'm marching off to a fiery furnace, feet on the street. I can't figure it out. Rejoicing doesn't enter my mind right now. I don't get it. But they did it. Our brothers and sisters learned how to do it. And then it says, despise not prophecies. It says, but test them all. I've had people lay hands on me and say all kinds of things to me. All kinds of things. Some people thought I should be in this part of the world and all that kind of thing. And I had somebody lay hands on me one time, and I didn't fall. And you know how I was in one of these meetings, and they lay hands on you, and then they got somebody in the back to catch you. You know, they laid hands on me, and they were pushing, and everybody was falling down. And my heart was right as it could be. And they were praying for me. And Sonia, it wasn't happening. You know, I wasn't falling. So I heard him tell the guy, the catcher, he's got a bad attitude. Let's keep going. I heard that. Watch what you hear and test them all. And then it says, hold on, Dr. Martin, hold on to what is good. Even if somebody is telling you something that is silly, listen to it and hold on to anything in it that might be good. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. And this one here that I love, and I want to conclude with this one, as we think in terms of cultivation and cultivating our lives to be in the presence of God. You know, we look at Romans 8:28. We know that passage, don't we? Somebody quote it, because we know it so much. It's almost like John 3:16. Let's quote it. Somebody quote it. Come on. That's right. All things, come on, let's say it. Right? We know that, right? 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 And sometimes we get flipped up on that one. And there are some things that are important here as we think in terms of cultivating the presence of God in our lives. And then we have a passage like this. And the question is, what do we do with this? What does it mean all things work together for the good? The first thing that I want to remind us of, number one, all things aren't good. Let me say that again. All things aren't good. We need to remember that.
all things are not good. That's not what the scriptures are saying. When we think in terms of all things working together for the good, there are some very interesting concepts here to remember. I remember being in science class as a little lad. And I was daydreaming because I wasn't interested in the chemistry letters on the chemistry chart, like CO and H2O and all these other things, all those things. I wasn't really interested in that. But I was in class. And I remember one time the science teacher did something that got my attention. And he was working with electricity, and he gave me 2 black wires. And he said, "Lawrence," he said, "put these wires together and let's see what happens." Well, I'm not interested in the charts. I'm interested in these wires. Nothing happened. He gave somebody else 2 white wires and said, "put them together." Nothing happened. And these wires, the black one is called negative, and the white one is called positive. We all got that, right? So when they put the negative and the positive together, a light went on. I thought, wow. Everybody in here, our electricity is hooked up that way, by positives and negatives. All things work together for the good. A second illustration would be this idea of 2 elements or 2 chemicals that are poisonous. One of them is called sodium. The other is called chloride. If you eat sodium by itself, it's poisonous. You eat chloride by itself, it's poisonous. But you put sodium and chloride together and you get salt. And we all like salt, don't we? But too much salt is no good. But if you eat that, if you use the salt in moderation, it's cool. But don't do sodium by itself and chloride by itself. You'd end up in the hospital. But those 2 together, can you say amen, makes salt. All things work together for the good. How many of you have had some negatives in your life? Yeah, we've had negatives and we've had positives. And they're in our lives for a reason. Let me conclude with this. Another prerequisite of all things working together. Number 3, it is what makes all things working together for the good and important together. It is, listen, we have to be lovers of God to understand that. All things work together for the good to them who what? Yeah, love God. So it's important for us to love God. If we love God, we can handle and take and receive and accept the negative. It's very important. Very important. It takes bad things. It takes the bad experiences of life to teach us lessons. God takes our bad things, listen to this, in the crucible of His sovereignty and works it out for the good. One of the best experiences that I had was being ripped off by the employment agency that sent me to North Dakota. He sent me to North Dakota, and there was a young lady there named Narady Childs. So he did something that wasn't nice, that was a negative, but there was a positive in North Dakota. And all of that worked out for the good. So I can't send that organization a bad letter because they did me a favor. In the long run, they blessed me. It didn't feel good at the time, but they blessed me. Can we say amen?
And then we must be lovers of God. We must understand that. So let me conclude by saying this. It is important for us that in our faith we cultivate preparation. It's very important for us to prepare because more difficult days are ahead. In our political climate today, in our world today, it would be foolish for us not to be preparing ourselves in the midst of all of that. And secondly, in our fragility, we can cultivate anticipation. And what am I saying there? In our fragile lives, we are fragile as human beings. Our success is fragile. Our ministries are fragile. Everything that we do, unless God puts his hands on it, is fragile. It's very, a very, very, very important thing. And my father, who kept his eyes on me all those years, when I would go to see him, he would ask me, are you still doing that Jesus stuff? And I would say, yes. That went on for years. And it went on for years. And he always wanted to know if I was still doing the Jesus stuff. And I would tell him, yes. And then one day my father had a stroke and a heart attack at the same time. And he almost died. To make a long story short, my grandmother, his grandmother, came to the hospital and poured oil on him and anointed him in the name of Jesus Christ. And my father rose from that situation. Within 3 weeks, he was out of the hospital. And my grandmother, who was in his 90s, became his pastor and began to shepherd my father in the house, reading the scriptures to this man, loving him, discipling him. And then when my wife and I would go to see him, we didn't even recognize who we were talking to. That's how changed he was. And he looked at me with tears in his eyes, and my father, none of you know who he is, but my father was probably the next thing to a hermit. My father didn't talk. And he said to me one day, he said, Lawrence, I wasted all of these years. I could have been enjoying God with you. He said, but I'm going to die a saved man. It was a wonderful experience. My mother wouldn't go back to him because she didn't want to risk. And that's a long story. She didn't want to go back, but she never divorced him either. When my father would go to work, my mother would come to the house while he was gone and clean the house and cook and have the food on the stove, but she would leave by the time he got home. She still cared for him, but she didn't want to go through any more of that anymore. And that's how they lived. But he died a Christian man. In our fragility, we can anticipate. I am so excited about my parents being Christian people at the end. And lastly, in our fruitfulness, we cultivate an appreciation for God every single day. Can we say amen? Let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks today and we love you. We praise you, Father. As the musicians come or who's ever coming, we just give you thanks in our hearts, Lord, for teaching us. We thank you, Father, for your call to us to cultivate the Word of God and these principles in our lives, Lord, that we might change first, that we may be made strong through this so that we can be leaders in our society. We can be Christian women and men that will be able to teach others also. We thank you, Father, for all of these experiences. And we thank you, Father, because like Joshua, Lord, you are telling us to move out from our current positions and be more like you. And so, Father, we just trust that as we continue on in this conference and in our lives, oh God, Lord, that we would remember these principles. And we give you praise for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.